So we're Galatians chapter 4, and for this Christmas celebration this morning, we're going to look at verses 4 to 7 of Galatians 4. So that's Galatians 4, chapter 4 to 7. This is God's holy word as Paul proclaims it to the Galatians. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Have you ever experienced, either firsthand or secondhand, an identity crisis? Maybe as a parent, your child that was always compliant, was always obedient, and then it seemed like overnight became defiant and disobedient and rebellious, and you looked at the child and it's like, I don't even know this kid. This is so different. This is so out of character for who they are. Maybe that child is a little bit older and they start hanging around a new group of friends. And those friends aren't friends that you would naturally pick for your child. And they start doing things that they would never do. Start compromising their convictions. Start acting in ways that really you look at them and you have to tell them, this isn't you. Regardless of what you think, this is not you. We actually talk about this with older people with midlife crisis, right? It's a midlife crisis. So we have an accountant, sorry accountants here, I'm not trying to be offensive to you accountants, but you're an accountant, you're in your 40s, and all of a sudden you buy a sports car, a Harley, maybe both, you shave your hair, you grow your hair, you get tattoos, and people are looking like, what are you doing? You're an accountant, and now you're like a rebel, a biker gang guy, and it just seems like you're not this person that you're portraying. Other times we see it within regards to our health. Somebody has a head trauma, and all of a sudden they don't remember. They have amnesia, and they don't remember who they are. They don't know the closest people near them. They don't know relationships. They don't know their career profession. And if any of you have seen it a little bit further along in life, Alzheimer's, where somebody who can be married to somebody for 50 years can look at that individual and have no recollection of that person. Forgetting who we are, it happens. People lose their way. Life can take its toll. People can take their toll on us, and we forget what our true identity is. The reason why I chose Galatians 4 today as our time to celebrate our sermon prior to Christmas. Yes, we are doing our Christmas Eve service, but it's a little bit of a different service. So the reason I chose Galatians 4 for us this morning is because I believe many of us have forgotten who we are. I think 2020 has wreaked havoc on us remembering our identity, because 2020 has been focused on what we are not. What we don't get to do, what we don't get to have, what we're not, and it's wreaked such havoc on us. I think we've forgotten. We have all become a group of people now that look at a cup, and no matter how you used to be, the cup is half empty. It's no longer half full. We fail to appreciate our true identity, and I think God wants to remind us this morning of who we are. As we celebrate the birth of Jesus, we need to be reminded Jesus came to save us, to redeem us, and to make us become children of God. And that changes everything. That is our true identity. And I hope and I pray that you and I, as we leave here this morning, we were reminded. And even as we go into Thursday, Christmas Eve, and Friday, celebrating Christmas, no matter what's going on around you, that you would be reminded of who you are in Christ. And that's what we're going to consider today. We're going to see who God says we are according to the Scriptures. If you're taking notes, we're going to begin by looking at a present redemption. I think often when we talk about salvation, redemption, we talk way too much about the future. We always think end game, it's how I'm getting into heaven. So when we talk about salvation and redemption, we're only talking about the fact that one day you and I will die, and when we die, we'll go to be in the presence of God, and that's what redemption, that's what salvation is. But we need to realize that salvation is far greater in scope than what we're giving it credit to right now. That salvation is present reality. That if you are a follower of Jesus here this morning, your life is radically altered compared to everybody else in this world who doesn't know Jesus. And it is a present impact on your life. So we're going to see this present redemption. And then secondly, we're going to see a preferred relationship. That because of Jesus, we have a dynamic, we have a connection with the God who created unlike anything you could even fathom. All right, so let's begin as we look at verse 4 and as we see a present redemption. Now, our normal, for those of you visiting, our normal pattern of Bible teaching is we go through books in the Bible. So this is a standalone sermon. So we're in Galatians this week. Last week we were in Proverbs. And next week we're going to be in Deuteronomy. So this is just a kind of one and done. Now, I did preach Galatians 5, 6, 7 years ago. You can actually look online if you want to kind of go through the book of Galatians with us. That was a few years back. But we need to understand the context before we look at these four verses. Specifically, we need to understand what problem was arising at the churches at Galatia. What had happened is some people had come in, and what they had taught was, hey, Jesus is great. Believe in Jesus, but there's some fine print. You need to add some stuff. You need to practice certain Jewish laws and dietary laws. And specifically, you need to be circumcised. So it was Jesus plus these works of the law equals salvation. Now, Paul used to be a zealot for the works of the law. He comes in to the church at Galatia and says, whoa, time out. As somebody used to love the law, you need to realize because of Jesus, we are justified and saved. Our right standing before God is because of Jesus. So we don't need to add anything to Jesus. Jesus is enough. And then as we get to chapter 3, what he ends up talking about is the point of the law. The law was never meant to save. It was meant to be a guardian. It was meant to prepare us until Jesus came. To prepare us, to point us in the direction, to give us an awareness, to open up our eyes of our need for a Savior. And that Savior has come now as we get to chapter 4. And it's changed everything, not just in history, but personally for the Galatians, that you are different people because of Christ. And the same is true for each and every one of us here. So listen to this, hear this, friends, as we read this, that God has changed you, and he has changed you radically. First of all, we see in this present redemption, God's perfect timing. Read verse 4 with me. It says, but when the fullness of time had come. Fullness is the idea of completion. The idea that something has arrived based on prior commitments needing to happen before you get there. So with Jesus, if you remember John chapter 2, Mary, his mother, comes up and says, hey, would you do this with the wine? And he says, woman, my time had not come. That it wasn't time yet for me to manifest my glory to the way that you would like me to. Now, he ends up not changing anything, but he ends up doing as God had ordained. But the point is, it's that idea of now, not yet, is ready. Well, when we start thinking about the fullness of time, we need to realize this is over the course of eternity. Genesis 3:15, the protouangelion, that's the first gospel. Genesis 3:15, God looks at the serpent and says, I'm going to put enmity, that's hostility to the point of bloodshed, between you and the woman. Her seed, of the woman, is going to crush your head. You're going to bruise his heel. Now, what's worse, getting your heel bruised or your head crushed? Head crushed. It was a promise that Jesus would one day come and conquer sin, death, and Satan. And what had happened then for the rest of history is it's always pointing towards, so the Old Testament is filled, it's steeped in prophetic word that a Savior is coming. There's several passages I could have preached this morning. I could have preached from Isaiah of a Savior coming. Well, then the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, around the time of Malachi, there's about a 400-year window of quietness with God. And then Jesus comes on the end. And it says the fullness of time had come. And the point is God's timing is perfect. I think we have three categories of people here today. We have people here who are on time. Who are the on time people? Raise your hand. Okay, we have another category of people who are late. Who are the late people? I've watched some of you walk in, so I can point at some more of you. So we got some late people, we have some on-time people. And then we have a third category that we often forget, the early people. Who are the early people? We have a few early people. First time I ever went to my wife's house dating, so we're talking 22 years ago, I showed up 30 minutes early. My mother-in-law still reminds me of this 20 years into marriage later. My point was if I snuck in early, I could see the real house, the real people, and I did, and the look on her face, like, why are you here already, is to be reminded. But then as I got to know my in-laws, they were, there's a clock, and I know some of you have this situation. There's a clock in the kitchen that's 10 minutes behind. So there's been so many times where I've been in that, where I look, I'm like, we're going to be late. And like, no, that's Widman time. It's a reminder that it's so confusing. I have no idea what time it is when I'm in my in-laws. So there's that point where we have people who are early like me. We have those of you who are late. But then right in the middle, there are the people that are on time. And you understand God, listen to this, friends, because this has greater implications than what we're speaking of right here in this moment. God is always on time. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So the fact that God isn't coming in and brought judgment in the end of it all is because not God is slow, it's because God is patient. He is gracious. He is perfect in timing. The coming of Christ initially was a validation that God keeps his promises, and he keeps his promises in his perfect timing. Think about it even in a historical sense, that God had Jesus born of a woman at a time in the world where the world was relatively at peace, where Rome ruled and reigned, which allowed there to be a lot more closeness from distances. Travel even was pretty unified at that point. It was a pretty good time for God in his divine wisdom to create an environment in the world where the gospel could go forth and 2,000 plus years later still be changing and advancing the kingdom of God. Romans 8:28, we know that God, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for even those who are called according to his purpose. So as we think about God's perfect timing this morning, I want us to be reminded that we need to be willing to wait and trust in God, even in 2020. Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And 2020 has been a rough year of waiting on the Lord. We're very impatient. I'm as impatient as they come. I don't like waiting. I mean, there have been so many times that I pulled in a drive-through, and if it doesn't move fast enough, I pull out of the drive-through. Even after I've placed my order, because I don't have time to wait. I'm impatient. And I think what God has done for us this year is he has exposed our impatience. Because the God at any point could stop the mess that we currently are dealing with in life. Like that. He could have prevented any of it from even taking place. Well, are you growing weary of God's timing this morning? Are you impatient? Do you see the need for eyes of faith? Does God need to produce trust in you? Does God know what he's doing? Are you willing to wait on him? Because his timing is perfect, friends. Not only do we see this perfect timing, we see God's powerful transformation. It says, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. First of all, I want us to note that this is God's doing. This is God who initiated. It is God who is the author. It is God who stepped in and did as he said he would. We had zero hope. It's the idea where it says we're under the law. It's the idea of being under the weight of the law, being crushed by something that you are not strong enough to lift off of you. Have you ever been under a weight like that? I've seen it here at the YMCA. So I'm up there in the weight room, the cardio area. And sure enough, every so often, you'll look over and somebody will be a little bit more optimistic of how strong they are. And they'll get on the bench, they'll put the weight on, and you're looking, and there's been times I'm like, this is not going to go well. And sure enough, you got this scrawny guy, he lifts the weight, he's able to get it off the bar, and all of a sudden, you keep watching from afar, and the weight is pressed up on the guy's chest, and he's not moving. And then you're like in that awkward, like, do you rescue the guy and embarrass him? Do you just kind of let it be? And I remember one time it came over and the guy's like, I'm good. I'm just stretching. I'm like, you're not stretching. You're going to suffocate. And then another time the guy just said, help me. And I go over and I help pick the weight off. You see, our condition, understand this, friends. This is our history. We were under the law and we were crushed. We weren't just crushed, we were dead. We were blind, we were lost, and God came in through Jesus to redeem. Galatians 3:23, before faith came, we were held captive under the law. We were imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. And God did that by how? By sending forth his Son. First, Philippians 2:7 says, even though equality of God was something to be grasped, he emptied himself. He took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So that's how Jesus redeemed you and I. That's how he took off the weight of the crushing burden of the law, by becoming a curse. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the law by becoming a curse. Notice in this particular verse, he doesn't stress being born of a virgin. Notice what he does stress. He was sent forth his Son. It's the preexistence of Jesus. I think even as parents, we need to do a good job of teaching our children theology. That the Son of God did not come on the scene when baby Jesus was born. That the Son of God existed and lived in past eternity with the Father and the Holy Spirit eternally, forever. And what ended up happening at the birth is he took on flesh. He was born of a woman. He was born under the law. The point of that was so that he could do what you and I could never do, and that is fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. And what did he do by doing that? He redeemed us. The word to redeem, it means to think first century, New Testament time. It was the term used to purchase a slave's freedom by paying full price for them. So for a slave to be freed, to be emancipated from their position as a slave, somebody had to redeem them. And what God did through Jesus, through the shedding of his blood, is he redeemed us. He freed us by paying full price. Friends, this is the ultimate rags to riches story. The transformation. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. There were times in the first century where somebody would have a great estate and they would have no children. And what they would do to propel their estate, their inheritance on, is they would take one of their slaves and they would adopt that slave into their family as though that child was born of them, and that slave would then become the heir of the inheritance. And that is what the Bible is teaching here because of Jesus. Talk about flipping the script. Well, as we think about this, and I hope we're praying, we're wrestling with this, and we're reflecting, and we're meditating, we're thinking about this, because this is key to you and I understanding our identity. What part, first of all, did you play in your salvation? You and I, we brought the baggage into the relationship. What was life like apart from Christ? Why did Jesus come and save you? What is so amazing about redemption and the Christmas story? Are you exalting him? For those of you who grew up in the church, I think it's easy to get so focused and fixed on gifts, on family celebrations, on cookies, the food, all of that stuff, that somehow in the midst of it, the very reason why we're celebrating has been thrown off as a secondary matter. The only reason we have any reason to be of joy this season is the fact that God redeemed you through Christ. So we see the present redemption, God's perfect timing, God's powerful transformation. Let's now look at a preferred relationship. I want us to camp out on this change dynamic that we have with God. We were once far off, now we're near. We were once enemies, now we're friends. We were once lost, now we're found. We were once dead, now we're alive. I want us to, first of all, consider the newfound intimacy we have. Go down to verse 6 with me. He says, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So this newfound intimacy, it begins with what? A change in position. We are now sons and daughters of God. It's who we are in Christ. And notice, it's right now. For those of you who walked alongside of Ryan and Melissa when they adopted Elijah, it was a process before they finally could say that Elijah, in the eyes of the state, was their son. It took some time. It took a lot of hoops to jump through. They took classes. They had to fill out lots of paperwork. There was court situations, all of that stuff, until finally, in that moment, they could look and say that Elijah is now Ryan and Melissa's son. You see, with God, with Christ, the moment we come to faith in Jesus, instantly, we are sons of God, daughters of God. It is immediate. 1 John 3:1. Listen to what John says. "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." Friends, are you considering that today? That you are a child of God. You are a son and daughter of God right now in this moment. And everything that includes and entails. Ephesians 1 speaks of all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. Are you kicking that around? Are you reflecting upon that? Are you thinking about that? Are you thinking about the truth, though, that you are children of God? And there are people who are not. There are people who are lost that don't know Christ, that you are in a unique situation. And not only are we sons, we have the Spirit dwelling inside of us. Ephesians 1:13. "When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Not only are you a son or daughter of God, God is living and dwelling inside of you. How radical is that? How shocking of that is. Paul said to the Corinthians, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of God? Therefore, honor God with your life." The reason for why we live to be holy is because of that reality, that God lives and dwells inside of us. And it creates this intimacy. Notice what he says, crying, "Abba, Father." There's been a lot of discussion that Abba is equivalent to daddy. There's some debate on that, as far as linguistics and words. But the point of it is, Abba, Father, there's an intimacy, there is an obedient relationship there that wasn't prior. It's the words that Jesus actually spoke about towards his Father. Mark 14:36, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will." So that's how Jesus spoke to his Father, and you and I, as followers of Christ, get to speak to our Father with the same language, that same kind of intimacy. And it also implies that as we speak to him, he hears us. Think about that. There is a super hero power that parents have. I don't know if you've have heard of it. The superhero power is they can hear their children cry. Does anybody have that power in our midst? We do. Like, literally, I remember one time we were at Myers. I was somewhere else in the store. Abby was with, and I needed to find our kids, and I am 9 aisles over, and I could hear one of our kids cry. And there's other kids crying at the store during that time, but I could somehow hear, because there's just that intimacy that you have with your kid, that not only can I hear the cry, I can tell what kind of a cry it is. There is, we might be going to Toledo Hospital cry. There is, I'm really angry cry. And there is, I'm probably going to have to deal with one of the siblings' cries. Those are all the cries, and I can hear them, and I can tell which child it is, and what he's saying here with us crying, Abba, Father, is that our Abba, Father hears our cries. That's the kind of intimacy we have now. We have that kind of closeness with Jesus. We have that kind of access with him. Well, are you in Christ today? Are you God's child? Does the Spirit dwell within you? Are you honoring him with your life? Are you cultivating this intimate relationship with him? What's your prayer life look like? I ask these questions not to guilt you, not to shame you, but I want you to realize who you are, the amazing privilege, the amazing opportunity we have, that the God that spoke creation into existence, that we being one among 7+ billion people, he knows you intimately and desires to have an ongoing, vibrant, close relationship with you. And if you're going through a difficult time right now, I would encourage you, cry out to him because he hears you. So we see this newfound intimacy, but then secondly, we have a newfound inheritance. Listen to what he says. And remember, big context of Galatians. People are coming in, you need Jesus plus for salvation. And he's like, no, that's not the case. He says, don't forget who you were. He says, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. He doesn't mince words. Their past was tainted. They were slaves at one point. Ephesians 2 says that. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the shadow, the sons of disobedience. Among all who you once lived in the passions of your flesh, you carried out the desires of the body and the mind, and you were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Every single one of us here, that is our testimony. Now, some of you might have a little bit more shocking variation of that, a little bit more scandalous, a little bit more embarrassing if you were to share your past sins and transgressions, but nobody here can avoid that past history. All of us were slaves. But what he's stressing here is our past doesn't define us anymore. If you've ever known somebody who battles body image disorders, things such as bulimia and anorexia, what is wild with it is a lack, there's a disconnect of reality. That somebody who's battled it long enough, maybe there was a time in a season where they were a little overweight, maybe even by definition obese, but if they battle it long enough, they still see the overweight person, even if they're skin and bones. And that's what you see happen with somebody who suffers from anorexia. They could be 80 pounds, and they still see the 160-pound person they once were. It's not reality. And I think what Paul is concerned about, and I know what I am as a pastor, is that you are looking in the mirror and seeing reality. That you're no longer that slave if you're a follower of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. That your past doesn't identify you anymore. That doesn't define you anymore. So whatever your past is, no matter how bad, no matter how scandalous, if you're in Christ, live in reality, live in today, stop living in the past. And stop living like a slave. Because why? Listen to the very end. Because you are an heir through God. That you are an heir, joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our heart that we are children of God, and if children, heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. That we have an inheritance present and future that will blow your mind. Will blow your mind. I was on the treadmill up at the Y this past week, and a show that I used to love growing up was on, and it was The Price is Right. My favorite part on The Price is Right was the showcase showdown. Even at a young age, I was like, one day I'm going to be on there, and I'm winning both showcases because I got the numbers. So I guess if you get it close enough, you don't only win yours, you win the other one. And I was like, one day, I've yet to. So maybe that's a future goal for me. 2021, you heard it today, I'm getting on The Price is Right. I don't even know how that happens. And I'm going to win two showcase showdowns. But if you've ever seen it, I mean, it's pretty extravagant what they get. They'll get a trip to Greece, a new washer and dryer, a new car. It's just like one thing after another. But here's the deal. All of those things come and go. The trip comes and goes. The car ends up deteriorating. The washer and dryer ends up breaking because that's what washer and dryers do. But you understand, as followers of Christ, we have an inheritance. We have a possession that is everlasting. Think about that. That Jesus said, I have gone to prepare a place for you so that I can come back and bring you so that you can be where I am. That's the future hope of glory. Well, have you forgotten your past, friends? Are you dwelling too much on it? Has God forgiven you in Christ? Are you living as a child of God? And are you longing for and looking towards the inheritance that awaits us? Are you finding contentment and satisfaction in him? All this stuff that we pursue in this world, it's fleeting. It's coming, and then it's going. But what we have in Christ is real today, tomorrow, and for all eternity. Long for that. Seek that. Pursue that. So I ended last week's sermon on a song by Matthew West entitled Do Something. And several of you actually reached out to me this past week. Love that song. It was really encouraging, inspiring. So I ended up listening to a lot of his music this week. I hadn't listened to it for a little while. He's one of my favorite artists. And in God's providence, there's a particular song. So I'm going back-to-back weeks with Matthew West songs related to the sermon. I probably will not have a Matthew West song next week. But listen to the lyrics to this because it so relates with what we just talked about. Hello, my name is Regret. I'm pretty sure we have met. Every single day of your life, I'm the whisper inside that won't let you forget. Can you relate with that? You look back at all your past mistakes, all your past poor decisions, and you just can't let it go. Like, man, if I would have done something different there, then I would be different here, and you can't undo it. Hello, my name is Defeat. I know you recognize me. Just when you think you can win, I'll drag you right back down again till you've lost all belief. Oh, these are the voices. Oh, these are the lies. How many of us are listening to lies and voices today? How many is 2020? We're focused and reflecting on what I don't have. I don't have a job. I don't have a good job. I don't have money. I don't have my health. I don't have this. I don't have that. I don't. But listen to what he says. But I believe them for the very last time. I am no longer defined by all the wreckage behind. The one who makes all things new has proven it's true. Just take a look at my life. And I want you to reflect. I want you to meditate. I want you to think about the words that I'm about to say. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, you could be singing this song along with him. Hello, my name is a child of the one true King. I've been saved, I've been changed, I have been set free. Amazing grace is the song I sing. Hello, my name is the child of the one true King. If you are in Christ today, you're a child of God. You are a son or daughter of the one true King. Don't forget your identity. Don't let the world distract you. Don't let 2020 mess up your thoughts. Don't let the lies win, especially this Christmas. So here's my homework. Here's my encouragement to you. When you wake up Christmas morning, whatever your traditions, whatever your plans are, I want to encourage you, one, read the birth narrative. And then two, reflect on the fact that because that little baby came and he was born to die, you and I can now be children of God. We needed Jesus, and he delivered. 1 John 3:1, what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've done an amazing work in Christ. We thank you and celebrate and rejoice in what he has accomplished, that we are sons and daughters of God because of him. We pray even right now as we're going to close our service with a song and a celebration of communion, that God, we would make much of Jesus and much of our identity in him. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The Gospel of Luke, and at this point, if you haven't already picked up communion elements, feel free to go over to the table. As I said, I would strongly encourage picking up the bag. If not, you get to eat the other bread. So, Luke 22, it says, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles, they reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it amongst you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him. I think in light of today's sermon, I think what we're celebrating in communion is the fact that he shed his blood, he broke his body, so that you and I who are so far off could be brought near, that you and I who are dead could be made alive, you and I who were once enemies could now be friends and children of God. And we're celebrating that present reality. That no matter what is going on in our world around us, no matter what is going on in your current circumstances, if you are in Christ, you have reasons for joy, you have reasons for delight, you have reason to celebrate. And that's what we're doing when we participate in communion. Paul does warn us to not participate in an unworthy manner. He says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread or drinks of the cup. So if you're not a believer, I would encourage you, please don't participate. Use this time for prayer, for reflection. If you're a believer and you're living in willful rebellion and you just don't feel right with God, I would encourage you, use that time as well. But this isn't for perfect people. Jesus had to come and die because you and I, you remember, we were under the weight of the law. But he's delivered us in Christ. So this is for all of us to celebrate. Parents, I always encourage you, exercise caution. If your child has faith that's consistent with repentance, they should participate with us. Let me pray for the elements, and then we'll sing, and then we'll participate after the song. God, we just thank you for these times. We thank you for these moments of refreshment for our weary souls. And it's probably been a while for some that this year has been taxing and exhausting on us. So we pray, God, that you would recharge us, that even as we enter into Christmas week, God, that we wouldn't lose sight of who you are, of what Jesus has done, and who we are in light of that. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.